Good evening, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Verses 22 through 30 will be our scripture reading. Luke 13, 22 through 30, with a special emphasis this evening upon verse 24. Luke 13, 22 to 30. This is God's word. And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching, and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, 'Lord, open up to us,' then he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south, and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this evening again, dressed in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ and pleading only his cross for the full forgiveness of our sins. And I pray that you would be with us now as we think about the most important things that a human being can think about: eternal matters, where we will go forever. Help us, Lord, to understand and meditate upon that word eternal and what it really means, and to remember that all of us will be somewhere forever. And we pray you would bless us and help us understand this great passage, that we would receive its truth with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The prophecies that Jesus makes concerning the final day are frequent, and they are utterly sobering for anyone to read. This particular narrative in Luke 13 has Jesus giving a most interesting answer to a simple question that someone asked him. We don't know who this person was or what motivated the question, but they ask in Luke 13, 23, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And Jesus' answer is a simple imperative: strive to enter the narrow door or the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. As much as the scriptures emphasize that salvation is not by works and that justification is solely and only on the grounds of the cross work and the righteousness of Christ, this is a most interesting answer to this question. It is not in any way a contradiction of the freeness of divine grace, nor is it a contradiction of the blessed doctrine of justification by faith alone apart from works. So what is he saying then in verse 24? Look at it again. In answer to the question, "Lord, are there a few who are saved?" Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." As I said, we don't know the identity of the questioner or his motives for asking, but we do know that Jesus commands a duty here: strive to enter. The Greek verb that's translated strive is very interesting. It's the Greek verb agonizomai, where we get the English word agonize. Specifically, that term means fight, struggle, engage in a contest, make every effort to do something, to strain yourself to accomplish something. There is a sense of personal responsibility when it comes to the salvation of our own souls. Yes, God has his elect people. Yes, God effectually calls them by his almighty and sovereign grace. But what we learn from this passage is that we ought to put ourselves in the constant position in which God's word is saturating our lives and in which the gospel is constantly being heard by us. What we learn from our Lord's teaching here is clear. There is terrible danger in putting off the great business of your soul. There is terrible danger in postponing really looking at what the Word of God says and really thinking about the fact that you and I will be dead soon and that all of us have an appointment before the judgment seat of Christ. Woe upon the person who's thinking about spiritual matters runs along these lines. I'll probably get interested in things like that later in life. I had coworkers tell me things like that. Yeah, I'll get interested in that stuff later when I'm done having fun. Maybe after I get married and have some children, then I'll get interested in religion because my kids will need to learn some morals and things like that. Spiritual matters kind of bore me. Organized religion is pretty hypocritical, but I might investigate it at some point if my curiosity's piqued enough. There might be more to this life than meets the eye, but I'll get into that some other time. We're born procrastinators, and we postpone the most important business before us. We focus on things that will last just a few short years in life instead of recognizing that we will be eternally happy or eternally miserable somewhere when life is over. And so it's very important that we engage in that process of self-examination and we think clearly about where we stand with our Creator. Contrary to the worldly and ungodly attitude which dominated the world in Jesus' day and continues to dominate men today, Jesus asserted a duty. Strive. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Make the business of thinking about your own death and the eternal destiny of your soul your primary preoccupation in life now, he's saying. Strive to enter the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able, he says. The way of salvation is called by our Lord the narrow door. Jesus was so good at creating visual illustrations that were memorable in all his teaching. The way to eternal life, the way to be saved from the wrath of God and to go to heaven, he simply refers to it as the narrow door. Now, every time I read this passage, I can't help but remember when I used to be sick when I was in elementary school and I would watch game shows when I was at home, would watch The Price is Right, but there was another one called Let's Make a Deal. Remember Let's Make a Deal? And the guy would say, you can take $300 in cash for sure, or you can pick one of the doors that are in front of you. And there would be three doors. And behind one of them, there'd be something worth a lot more than $300. But behind the other two doors, there'd be like, you know, a donkey and, you know, something like a broken down old bicycle or something like that. So you could take the sure thing or you could take a 1 in 3 chance. Our great advantage is that the scriptures tell us which door to take. God's given us the answer. He's told us which door to take, and it's that one, the narrow one. Life offers us lots of different doors that we could enter into. But Jesus, in another place in John chapter 10, said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. We have that great advantage in having the Holy Scripture, the only source of special, divinely given, and saving revelation in the existence in the world. And it's told us this is the door, the narrow one. It tells us directly which one to take. And Jesus says, strive, fight, and strain yourself to enter that narrow door that leads to life. It is only by entering that door that sinners can be saved. There is a door that leads to full forgiveness, peace with God, and heavenly glory. God's resplendent glory and his holiness and his greatness and the comfortable presence of God cannot be reached by man in his sinful, wicked, and erring condition. God's holiness and his glory are high and lofty, and we are grounded in our sins. We can't reach it, can't even get close. We're unable to pick ourselves up to get there. Our sin is like the highest, hardest mountain range on earth, standing between us and God. And the only way we can reach him is that narrow door that God has pointed out to us. He condescends to build a door to himself, a way to reach him. And without God's initiative, there would be no door, not even a narrow one. But thankfully, he gave one to the world in his Son. And the gospel must be preached to all men without distinction, and all must be called to repent and believe and to enter by the narrow door. And since we do not know who God's elect are, we must urge all people everywhere to enter it. We must, like Jesus, command people, strive and fight to enter into that door. It's their only hope because Christ Jesus is that door. Jesus came in the fullness of time, was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God the Son came in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, just as the prophetic scriptures promised he would, and constructed this door by his crosswork, by his life of perfect and sinless law-keeping, and his glorious resurrection from the dead, thus trampling sin's death sentence under his holy feet. And that great door stands before the world, and Jesus issues the imperative, strive to enter it. Don't concern yourself. Are there a lot or are there few that are saved? His answer is, you strive to enter the narrow door. When the disciple Thomas asked Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, Thomas, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is this one narrow door. Why is it called the narrow door? He could have just called it the door, but he calls it the narrow door. There are many biblical reasons that Jesus calls it by this name, the narrow door. It is a difficult door to get through. All who love sin and serve it with their whole hearts and refuse to let go of it will find it far too narrow to get through while they're still holding on to their sins. You see, lust and pride and strife and envy and anger and idols and selfishness and cowardice, those are huge parcels which cannot fit through the door if you're holding on to them. All of them must be left aside if one is to fit through it. To enter this door, we must say goodbye to the sins that we serve and love. As Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other, or else you're loyal to the one and despise the other. The door is too narrow for you to carry two masters through it. It is narrow and impassable for all whose affections are still attached to and devoted to serving sin and who are determined not to part with sin. It is too narrow for all who love the world and are attached to the world. It's too narrow for them. It's too narrow for everyone who dislikes trouble and dislikes self-sacrifice. It's too narrow for people whose love for themselves makes it impossible for them to love others. It is far too narrow for the self-righteous and for everyone who is captive to the most evil and deceptive thought a human being could ever have, which is this: I'm good enough to enter heaven. That door is far too narrow for anyone who thinks such things. It's too narrow for everyone who thinks that all religions are basically the same, and that if there is a God who exists, he'll gladly accept everyone into heaven, no matter what they believed, as long as they were sincere. It's far too narrow for all who lie to themselves, saying, my God would never create or send anyone to any place like hell, described in that old book called the Bible. It's too narrow for all who think God blesses the lie of transgenderism, homosexuality, and every other form of sexual perversion our culture has embraced as good. It's too narrow for them. They can't get through it. In vain, all such people will seek to pass through it. They will try, Jesus says, and will not be able. Jesus continued that thought in these words in the next verses. Look at it there in Luke 13:25. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for me, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. For the sad people who hear these terrifying words, it wasn't that the door wouldn't accept them, or that they were too sinful to enter it, but rather they refused to be saved God's way. For all who truly know God must come to God on God's terms and not their own. We either turn away from our own error-filled and foolish ideas and believe in and listen to what God says, or we will not be able to enter that narrow door. No one is too sinful for God to forgive them. No one is too lost for Christ to find them. It's not that Jesus would not welcome them. It's that they refused to come on his terms. We are called upon to forsake, like the prodigal son, the pigsty and the pods, in order to come to God's feast, which he prepared from before the foundation of the world for his beloved children. Men continue to run to and fro and run their fool's errands and try to manufacture fake doors to the promised land. But God alone fashions that narrow door. And that door is repentance unto life and faith in Jesus Christ alone. It is the renunciation of all trust and confidence in oneself and coming to Jesus Christ with no works, no good intentions, nothing but the beggar's empty hand and in humble repentance of sin and a firm desire to be rid of sin altogether. Those who would be saved, there is the door Christ has set before you. That narrow door. It is himself. Repentance from sin and faith in Christ alone. Sadly for many, this door is too narrow, and thus they may try to enter, but they will not be able to do so. Isn't that an amazing thing to consider? Jesus says to the guy that asked that question, strive to enter the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will try, and they will not be able. You know, there are a lot of people that want to go to heaven that are not going to go there because they won't enter by the one narrow door that God gave. They hear that gospel and say, that sounds too easy. They hear that and say, I just don't like the idea of a God of wrath needing to sacrifice somebody. I just don't like this. I'm going to come some other way, but I still want to get in there. And Jesus says they'll try, but they will not be able. Men have tried to make the door bigger than it is, but it's firmly cast in stainless steel. It's not elastic. It does not stretch to accommodate anyone, and it's narrow. And as much as our age is an age of antithesis. You know what I mean by that? Our culture hates absolutes. What you and I represent to the world is anathema to the culture we live in. It's a curse to our culture. If we would truly know God and be the followers of Christ, this is what we stand for and believe and announce to others, regardless of the cost. There are no other doors. And if we really do love the people that we work with, who have no interest in spiritual things, and our neighbors who have no interest in repenting, we need to tell them this is the only door God has given us. There are no other doors. There is no other way in. No one can be saved by their good works. Jonathan Edwards, that great memorable illustration, I still remember the first time I ever read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Edwards said, "Your righteousness has as much of a chance of withstanding the judgment of God as a spider's web has of stopping an avalanche." No one will ever be saved either by regular and formal duties like church attendance and taking the Lord's Supper and keeping the Sabbath day, etc. The requirements for entering the door of salvation to paradise are still repentance unto life and faith in Jesus Christ. That is the narrow door. All of man's religions, other than what I've described here, are not only a useless waste of time for men, they are positively sinful and provoke God's wrath. Did you realize that? Practitioners of all of man's religions. It's not that, well, God may overlook their errors and have some grace towards them. It's they're trying to get in another way. They want to go to heaven, but they won't go God's way. God is utterly unimpressed by even the strictest monastic orders and religions which require the strictest adherence to man-made laws and codes of conduct. Every attempt men make to save themselves or curry God's favor other than repentance unto life and faith in Jesus Christ is positively sinful and brings about the anger of the Lord. Devotees of false religions will not be able to enter the door. The proud and arrogant and scoffers mock at that narrow door. Lazy people and cowards complain that it's too hard, but there is no other way. There is no other door to eternal life and eternal happiness. The way that leads to life is difficult and narrow, Jesus taught us. It is a hard road. Always remember, broad and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter into it without a care in the world. There's plenty of company on that broad and wide and easy road. It's easy because it slopes downward. There is no resistance, and it doesn't contradict the natural man's religious reasoning anyway. But that narrow gate and that narrow road is difficult, sometimes lonely and full of challenges. Why, reasons the natural man, why not take the easy road and the path of least resistance? Why not just make peace with the spirit of the age and go with the flow? More people will like you that way. You'll have more friends that way. You'll be invited to more parties that way. Why embrace the antithesis of conflict and spiritual warfare when the way of peace is filled with great, fun-loving people and is so easy to walk on? Why embrace a life of struggle, spiritual burdens, and warfare with my own sinful nature? Why not just live a life of selfishness and make things easier? Why walk the path of war and hardship when the other way is so easy? These are the questions that will sadly echo in the ears of the damned for all eternity. The scriptures teach that grace is entirely free, that our justification before God is entirely by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ and his righteousness alone. But part of living our lives of sanctification and being conformed to the image of Christ is suffering with Christ. It's a narrow door, and the road is difficult, we're told. The Christian life is a hard road. It is the hardest thing you will ever be. It is a painful process. Philippians 1:29, Paul told that church in Philippi from a prison cell, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." He says, it's been granted by God to you to suffer for his sake. It's our privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ being the narrow door. In a day and age like our own, where broadness and open-mindedness are praised as the greatest attributes of virtue, we can bank on the fact that our good will be spoken of as evil. We will be the subjects of hatred of the world. If you stand for absolute and uncompromising truth in the tolerant climate in which we live today, you will learn the meaning of suffering for the cause of God and truth. And there's only one thing that the spirit of tolerance cannot tolerate, and that's intolerance. And that's us. Why? Because we believe in that narrow door. It is the only door to God. And all of man's pretensions at spirituality are meaningless because they don't enter the narrow door. Jesus promised his followers in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own." Reflect on that for a moment. If you were of the world would love its own. The world loves people that affirm it in its sin. If you were of the world would love you. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If Christ is the Lord of your life, and you stand for his law and his truth, the world will hate you for it. If you're of the world will praise you. You'll have the praises of men, but you'll be riding to hell. Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." The very same hatred that was so relentless against Christ is one of the things that makes that door narrow. It is hard to enter it because nobody wants to be hated. Why embrace something that's going to make you? By the authority of the Son of God, he promised his followers, "Remember, the world hated me, and they're going to hate you too. If you were of the world would love its own. The world loves people that affirm it and all of its sin and its depravity and its wickedness and its spiritual laziness. And then here you come along saying there's only one way to God, and I'm not tolerant of anything outside of that. Anything outside of that is displeasing to God and under his judgment." Jesus said they're going to hate you for that just like they hated me for it. It's hard to enter because who wants to be hated? We all want to be loved, don't we? We all want to have friends. We don't want to be despised. Paul wrote about having to deal with this very thing from the people around him who hated the gospel and hated him personally for preaching it. In 1 Corinthians 4:12, he said, "Being reviled we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Do you hear what he just said? He said, we, the followers of Christ, have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. What an image. The New American Standard translates that word offscouring as the scum of the world. It's a very interesting term. The term parakatharma is used only one place in the entire New Testament, right here. The offscouring of all things, the scum of the world. That word means this, quote, that which is removed as a result of a thorough cleansing, dirt, refuse, offscouring. Paul says that for those who reject and hate the gospel, we will be in their eyes the very scum of the earth. We will be the lining in the bathtub after a very dirty person has bathed in it. We will be the combination of dirt and sweat and water that people used potsherds to scrape off their bodies in the Roman bathhouses. That's how we will be looked at by the stands that we take. Do you see why Jesus said that door is narrow? And you need to think real carefully about entering it. Is it worth it? It's worth every bit of suffering and every bit of ridicule and reviling and persecution and evil spoken of us falsely that it ever brings us, because it's the road to eternal life. It's the road to eternal happiness. But do you see why Jesus said it's narrow? But for us who have entered it, we don't mind these difficulties, because the benefits of knowing Christ and being reconciled to God are infinitely greater, aren't they? And not only that, but we're promised great reward for those very sufferings, for Jesus' sake. Remember in the Beatitudes, the final Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:10, blessed, happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we point out to our culture, there is no such thing as transgenderism. That is a lie. And we're told, you're a bigot, and you're going to make people commit suicide and everything else, and you're these insensitive, horrible, terrible people. Jesus says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Don't even let it bother you. You have a great reward awaiting you because you had the courage to stand for what was righteous. He says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What is all of this evil that people will speak against us falsely? For Christ's sake, they'll call us bigots, liars, narrow-minded, misogynistic, homophobes, etc., etc. We will be reviled and persecuted and have all kinds of evil spoken against us falsely for Jesus' sake. One of the most difficult things to read in Scripture about how our Lord was treated when he was in this world is this passage. Listen closer to this. Matthew 27:63. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Isn't it painful to listen to these religious hypocrites who were dead in their sins and blinded to the truth and self-righteous in their pretensions, to call the very incarnate and embodiment of truth that deceiver? They're talking about Jesus. And they won't even use his name. They use a label, that deceiver. Will people say the same of us? Yes, most definitely. If you stand for the absolute truth of Christ as the only way that people can go to heaven, people will not believe you and they will call you a deceiver. Isn't it amazing to see that these men, these Pharisees, these scribes and Pharisees, their bloodlust for Christ was not enough. Even after he was dead, their hatred for him continued. After he was dead, after they got what they wanted and he's nailed to the cross and he's dead, they don't just go home. It's, we want his tomb guarded. That deceiver, while he was still alive, they're still venting their hatred of him. His death was not enough. They couldn't just go home. And our blessed Lord told us to expect the same. People will hate you just because they know that you think they're going to hell. There will be people who, every time they walk past you, they know what you stand for. They know you're one of those. They know you're one of those Christians who's real narrow-minded in his views, and you think everyone that doesn't believe like you is going to hell. People will despise you just because they know you think that. Practitioners of false religions will hate you for your love for this narrow door. And for them, just knowing what you believe, that you believe they aren't saved and that they will in fact die in their sins and go to hell, that will be enough for them to hate you. And I want to encourage you, don't let that bother you. If people hate you because it is known that you believe that, Jesus said, you're blessed. You have a huge reward waiting for you in heaven. Don't let that bother you at all. Peter wrote about the same kinds of things. He said in 1 Peter 4:3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. People come to Christ and suddenly they don't want to do those things anymore. And their friends begin to do what? Speak evil of them. And there was a guy went to college with, and real athletic. He was a physical therapy major, just a great guy, and he had come out of a real rough background and came to Christ, and just a radical transformation. And he would tell us at this men's Bible study, yeah, people call me, his name was Todd, they call me Righteous Todd now. All my friends say that about me now, because I don't do all the stuff we used to do together. They call me Righteous Todd. And the promise of Scripture is, don't let that bother you. It's good for people to know the truth, even if they hate you for it. You don't want to party with us anymore? What's wrong with you? You too good for us? You afraid you might burn in hell with the rest of us? How many good kids that have same-sex attraction are going to commit suicide because of people like you and the hatred you pour toward them every day in this world? You ever heard that? I have. Why can't you be loving and accepting of people just the way they are, the way God is? It's not a choice, it's what people were born with. Oh, can't you just try marijuana just this one time? What are you afraid you're going to rot in hell with the rest of us? What are you afraid of? You're just too good for us, aren't you now? I bet you pray for our salvation all the time, don't you? Poor me, you think I'm going to hell? You bigot. Jesus' main message was love, and all you've got in your heart is hatred for everyone who doesn't believe the way you do. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad when you hear such lies. Ever heard any of that stuff? Everything I just shared with you is stuff I've heard before. God's people have had to listen to this from the beginning. We can expect nothing less. It's one of the things that makes the door a narrow one. Who wants to enter a door where they're going to be the brunt of people's mockery and jokes, where they will be excluded from office social events, where they will be singled out for being so hateful, so narrow-minded, so bigoted? Do you know that in the earliest period of Christian history after the coming of Christ, in the earliest days of the church, among the many false charges against Christians, like, for example, they were charged with cannibalism. After all, people heard rumors, man, they eat the body and drink the blood of their Lord or something weird like that. They were called sexually immoral because they, you know, they had these love feasts and they greet each other with a holy kiss. They must be having orgies or something. They were accused of that. Christians were accused of atheism because they had no pictures, no images, no idols. People thought they just didn't believe in God. And they were also called the haters of all mankind. I remember learning that in church history, and it gave me the chills when I learned that that's what they were accused of, being haters. What are we called today by our culture and society? You're a bunch of haters. Nothing's changed. People love their sin so much that they call their sin good, and they call those who denounce it evil. And Jesus said, they will do that to you. Peter said, yeah, they'll find it shocking. You don't run in the same flood of dissipation that they do, and they will speak evil of you for it. They call godly, committed, loving Christian marriage misogynistic and oppressive to women. And the curse of feminism and egalitarianism is a blessing. Having children is a curse, and sterilization is a blessing. What is truly good is called evil by our culture. Of course, calling good evil and evil good is nothing new either. 700 years before Christ's birth, Isaiah denounced this very attitude among the people of Israel. In Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Don't be surprised if the evil and the unregenerate call you evil. Don't be surprised by that, and don't let it bother you. Jesus was called a deceiver. The door is narrow, which leads to life, folks. The path is difficult, which leads to life. And for some, the cost is just too high. Those in love with ease and peace won't enter it. Those in love with sin will not enter it. Those in love with false religions and who trust in themselves that they are righteous will not enter it. And yet, what is so amazing about our gracious God is this: no sinners of any kind are forbidden to draw near to that door. Everyone is invited to enter it. No matter what you've done, where you're from, and what sins you're presently engaged in, God's call goes out to all men everywhere. Turn away from that way of life and enter my door and come into my pasture, and I will shepherd you and love you and take you as my own. Yes, you will suffer for my sake, but the reward far outweighs the momentary and light afflictions of this vaporous present existence. Remember when Jesus converted Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and he sends Ananias to go baptize him and restore his sight? He told Ananias, "You're going to go tell this servant of mine who is praying how many things he must suffer for me." How many things he must suffer for me. Our lives are so short, friends. Why put off? Why put off following Jesus with all your heart? Who cares what the people around you think or say? Listen to God speak to you and ask yourself if the pleasures of this life and popularity in this life are really worth anything at all in the light of eternity. In Psalm 103:15, the scripture says, "Listen to God speak to you. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children." Listen to God's passionate appeal to men through Isaiah long ago. God says to the world, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Jesus commanded, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." How foolish are we in the light of eternity? God has set an open door before us that no man can shut. He has told us where it is. It's that one. It's my son. Repent and come to him and be saved. If that open door stands before you, what are you waiting for? In that door is forgiveness. There is satisfaction. There's life. There's peace. There's salvation. And a loving heavenly Father whose plans for his children are always for their temporal and eternal good. Strive to enter it while you still can. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you that you constructed that narrow door in the person of your Son. And I pray that all who are here this evening, if they're still attached to sin, would you, Lord, by your Spirit, break that stronghold and effectually call them to Christ, that they might enter that narrow door. May we, dear Lord, never fear the faces of men, but only fear and love you. And whatever it costs us to follow Christ, Help us recognize it is a momentary and light affliction that is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is ours in knowing Jesus Christ and having that glorious entrance on that day of the resurrection when we are brought back to life and openly acknowledged and acquitted and justified in your very presence and brought into your comfortable presence to be blessed forever. Help us remember that you are more valuable than anything in this world. And may we cling to you all the days that you give us. In Christ's name, amen.